Well, boy, it's a real honor to be here with you today. I can see some of you meeting out there.
Hello out there. Welcome. Is it cool out there?
Yeah.
I might come and stand out with you.
My name's Graham Gladstone. I grew up here many, many, many moons ago, looking down the middle of the pulpit to be sure that it was lined up there. And, you know, it's a real pleasure to be here with you this morning. And I'll tell you, when I grew up here, when I stood on the back pew there singing Row, Row, Row Your Boat because I couldn't read the words in the hymn book, when I put on a collar and did the Parsons Predicament role, how many of you remember the Parsons Predicament play? Yeah, when I played a parson many years ago. When I helped to dig and put in the 125th tree 25 years ago, and when Lyle Clark said to me, just because you're going to be a minister doesn't mean you got to stand there looking like one, I never would have expected that I would be here with you right now as a pastor on the 150th anniversary of this church. So it's really an honor to be here, really great to be with you. It has all gone to show me that God's plans, though mysterious and sometimes difficult, they are always good. As has been mentioned, I'm the pastor at a church in the Brantford area called Langford. We're a little bit of a rural, independent community church, not unlike this one. And they let me be away today, and it's a pleasure now to be here with all of you. As I got thinking about this morning and this idea of anniversaries, it got me thinking about weddings. And so to kick off this morning, I thought I would do a little game with you that I've seen at a few weddings. And so I'm going to need a volunteer, but actually what I'm going to do is voluntold someone. Judy Clark and Morley Clark, come on up, you young newlyweds. And what I need you to do is take off your shoes. He's here, so you can sit down. Oh, hey, he came. Oh, here. Morley's going to need a minute. So, have you seen this before? What I'm going to do is I'm going to put them back to back. So, stand up back to back here. Yeah, beautiful. You don't have to be touching, it's hot. Okay, so now I'm going to ask you some questions. Oh, but you need to trade a shoe as well. So Morley, pass a shoe to Judy, Judy, a shoe to Morley. Okay, beautiful. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask them some questions, and if the answer is Morley, then Morley's going to put up his shoe. Show us Morley's shoe. Yep. And Judy's shoe represents Judy, so if you put that up, Morley. Okay. Here's a test question. Who best understood those instructions? So, okay, here's the first question.
Who is the better cook?
Who is the most organized? Are you just holding your shoe up? Who is most likely to be running late? Who is a better dancer? All right. Who is a better dresser? All right, I'll take that. Who worries most about the kids? Okay, who is most likely to get a speeding ticket? Who is most likely to make the bed? Who is most likely to lose their keys? It goes the other way in my house. Who is most likely to win a Trivial Pursuit? Who is most likely to win a game of Trivial Pursuit? All right. Who remembers the family and friends' birthdays? So you know who to get in with. Who wakes up first? Who is most likely to make the other breakfast in bed? And
who is most in need
of a new pair of shoes? So Judy, he did put up your shoes, so I guess you can put shopping. Well, let's thank them. Thank you for that. And I'm going to keep Morley up here, because I'm going to ask him one more question. Don't worry, we talked about it in advance. So wait for Morley to get the shoe on. My friend? Alright, so we've had some fun. We'll get serious for a minute here. Oh, we're getting a selfie. An othery? We call it when somebody else takes a selfie.
A picture.
Now, okay, Morley, I get to ask you a question. If it came to it, would you give up your life for Judy? Good answer. Good answer. Yeah. Now, we were good for a minute there. Some of you may be wondering now at this point, what on earth does all of this have to do with a church anniversary? Right? Okay, good question. From a biblical point of view, Turin's 150th anniversary doesn't just mean that there has been a religious organization in this community for 150 years. It means that for 150 years, the God of the universe has been faithful to the people of this community who have trusted in him. God has been faithful to this community for 150 years. Can I borrow the microphone? And the language of an anniversary is actually really appropriate because God himself uses the picture of a marriage to describe the relationship between himself and the church. What I want to do is take you into the book of Ephesians today and talk to you about what that metaphor looks like. So in the flow of the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to a church, to a community, to a group of people that meet together, similar to what meets here. And Paul is writing to them about the relationship between husbands and wives. And he uses this image of Jesus and the church to talk about husbands and wives. I want to talk to you not about the husbands and wives part, but about Jesus and the church. So if you'll join me on that piece of paper, you can look at it and see. I'll just read it to you. Let me read the word of the Lord to you. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus gave himself to make the church beautiful and to make the church faithful. I want to show you that from those verses in that text. Jesus gave himself. Okay, let's start there. That's exactly what verse 25 says, doesn't it? Jesus loved the church and he gave himself up for her. How did he do that? Well, we've already heard, on the cross, right? That's why that occupies a central place in this church building, but also in the life of the church here and the church universal. And what is it that compelled Jesus to go to the cross? What does it say in the text? It says he did what to the church? He loved the church, right? He went to the cross out of love. Why? Why did he lay down his life? Why did he give up his life? If he loved them, why did he have to give up his life? Why didn't he just drop onto a knee and say, "Will you be mine?" That makes sense, doesn't it? To answer that verse, I need to take you to one other passage of Scripture today from the book of Romans, and I want to read to you two verses from Romans 5, verses 8 and 10. In Romans, Paul writes this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we now be saved through his life? What did that just say? We were God's enemies? God has enemies? Does that make any sense at all? I thought God was a cuddly grandpa that sat on a huge heavenly rocking chair and just loved everybody as long as we were kind, nice people. That's a common view of God these days, isn't it? The Bible, though, tells us a very different story. I grew up here. I know that you love the Bible. I know that you teach about Adam and Eve and all that stuff. And Adam and Eve taking the fruit is not just their story. It's not just this historical thing happening way back in the murky depths. It's not this thing that happens in the first couple of pages of the Bible. It's not just this thing that happens on flannel graph, sticky flannel sheets that happen during Sunday school classes. Adam and Eve is our story. But forget about the apple. Adam and Eve comes down to whose will comes first. God's will or mine? And I will tell you, more than once, my will has come before God's. And that has made me an enemy of God. Why? Because God created us. Right? Trace it back. God gave us every good thing. In the Adam and Eve story, he created them. He gave them every good thing. That's us. And our response was to say, you know what, thanks God, but I think we know better how to live within this. That made us enemies of God. Sinners. I know that's not a nice word. It's not a word that we hear very often. But that's what the Bible calls us until, look at Romans 5. God shows love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still not friends with God, God loved us. He showed compassion to us. Jesus died for us. While we were inherently unlovable, Jesus showed us what true love looks like, giving up his life for people who didn't deserve it. God is perfect love, yes, but he's also perfect justice. And so the breach in the relationship had to be dealt with. Instead of pouring out wrath on us, God put it out on Jesus, on the cross. Jesus loved the church and gave himself up a perfect sacrifice so that we could be forgiven and restored into relationship with God if only we respond and claim that for ourselves. We each need to own that, to make that our own. Many of you have done confirmation classes. That process is what that's all about. Owning this sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf for yourself. Knowing that you have been forgiven. Knowing that you have been loved by the sovereign God of the universe. You know, that actually has a striking connection to our 150th anniversary here. Think about those people who met the very first time with their infinite amounts of bricks. There's a picture back there. I often like to look at that picture. I think it's blown up in there as well. The people who gathered here with their funny mustaches and interesting hats and ladies looking like linebackers, my dad said this morning. He said it in the most loving way possible. trace it back. Why did those people start to meet in the woods? Why is it that those people decided, oh, let's get together? Is it because they were like-minded people? They thought, oh, this is a nice community. We should get together and do something. I'm sure that was partly involved. But you don't just start a church out of nothing. These people realized that Jesus had died for them. And so they started meeting in the woods. They started talking together. They started praying together. They started reading the Bible together. They started trying to be faithful to God together. Trace it down. And that's why we're here today. So we're here because they, 150 years ago, realized that Jesus had died for them. And let's keep going. Jesus died, what was my big idea? To make us beautiful. Jesus died to make us beautiful. Let's keep going in the verses. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or blemish or wrinkle. So no longer enemies of God, but restored to him. Paul changes the language a little bit to say no longer dirty, but clean, renewed, remade, and restored. And I want to pick out three words from those words there. Holy, radiant, wrinkle. That sounds funny together, doesn't it? Holy, radiant, wrinkle, Batman. Let me talk to you about that. To make us beautiful, Jesus made us radiant. Sorry, holy. I want to start with holy. He gave himself to make us holy. Holy is another one of those words that we don't use very much in our day and age, do we? So let me give you a picture of it. If you go to the doctor's office and you go and you have a sore throat, what does the doctor say to you? Okay, open up. Let me look in your throat. Imagine that the doctor reaches into the garbage can and pulls out a tongue depressor, and you can see that it has a lint on it. You can see that it's discolored from being in somebody else's mouth. Would you open your mouth? My wife is a doctor. You've never done that, right? No, right? It's disgusting. That's not holy. I saw some of your faces as I described it. There's this, right? That's not holy. But now here's the picture of holy, the opposite side of it. Let's say that the doctor, in order to get you the tongue depressor, went up into the closet, puts on a face mask, puts on rubber gloves, opens up a sterile package, pulls the thing open, fresh and new. That's a holy tongue depressor, if you can think of such a thing. But that's a picture of purity, of cleanliness, of holiness. Now take that picture and put it over into the Bible. This says that Jesus died to make us like that, clean, pure, inherently valuable. That sense is captured in the word radiant there, too. You can see in the text, it says he made us a radiant church. The word means illustrious, honorable, highly esteemed. I mean, it literally comes from the Greek word for glory. He died to make us glorious. He died to make us holy, glorious. He died to make us without wrinkle and without blemish. And maybe some of you say, well, maybe you've never seen me without my makeup on. But hold on. Who says wrinkles aren't beautiful? Let me take you into the text. Paul says, Jesus has made the church to be without stain, to be without wrinkle, to be without blemish. The idea in broad strokes being that when God looks at us, as we trust in Jesus, he sees Jesus' perfection. He sees Jesus' sacrifice in our place. There's no question that there are wrinkles and stains and blemishes in our behavior, but as we trust in Jesus, he sees us rather than those. He sees Jesus rather than those blemishes. He sees perfection. He sees beauty. Jesus died for us, the church, to make us beautiful. He also died to make us faithful. Think about that. Actually, think about it in terms of Morley and Judy. You've heard Morley say that if it came to it, he would give up his life for his wife. Make sure you hold him to that. Now, given his commitment that he has just made, do you think that Judy's first thought would have been, I should hook up with another guy? I hope not. A commitment that intent calls for an equal intensity of faithfulness, right? That's true in human marriage, even more so between Jesus and his church. Jesus gave up his life to make us his own. That calls for utter faithfulness on our parts. Okay, I get that, Graham, but does God really say that in the Bible? Is it in our text? Yep, let me show you. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, without stain or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. Paul uses that word holy twice, doesn't he? So it must be important. We've talked about one aspect of holiness already, right? Holy dung depressor, pure, spotless, without blemish. There's a second aspect tucked into that word. So think back to our holy tongue depressor for a second, okay? Do you remember where I said it was kept? It was in a closet. It was pure. It was wrapped in a sterile thing. But it's still a tongue depressor, right? It has a purpose. Unless it does what it's supposed to do, it's worthless. Yes, it's pure. Yes, it's set apart. But the purpose of it is to be useful. And that idea of useful to God is tucked into the word holy. When biblical writers use that word, they're thinking about purity. They're also thinking about usefulness. Jesus gave himself to the church to be holy, not just to be easy on the eyes. Jesus gave himself so that we would partner with him in the kingdom work of proclaiming the gospel, of restoring broken people. Being holy means being faithful to God, partnering with him, loving others the way that he has already loved us. Jesus gave himself for the church to make us beautiful and to make us faithful. What does that mean in terms for us? Let's talk in terms of two ideas. What does it mean for us as individuals? What does it mean for you as Turin United Church? First, if you have responded to God's grace, if you have received the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross, you are beautiful in God's eyes. That sounds good. You are beautiful in God's eyes. Do you know that? Do you know that for yourself? How can you know that? Maybe you have experienced that as part of the confirmation process. Maybe you've claimed it and said, yes, I believe that Jesus did die for me. If you haven't, you can pray today, yes, God, that resonates with me. Forgive my sin. I hear it. Let the benefits of Jesus' death come to me. Forgive my sin. Help me to be holy and to partner with you. If you've made the sentiment of that prayer the central truth in your life, then you are beautiful in God's eyes. Full stop. You know, we certainly live in an advertising culture that wants to tell you that we need to smooth out our wrinkles and hide our blemishes, right? But if you have trusted Jesus, then you are absolutely beautiful to the only being in the world who holds the world and your eternal destiny in his hands. Second, he calls you to be faithful. How do you do that? Well, how are a husband and wife faithful to each other? They get to know each other. They spend time together. They do things together. Same thing for you and God. Spend time reading the Bible. Spend time praying. Look for opportunities to partner with God in restoring the world. You know, as I thought about this this week, it struck me, you know, since putting our will before God's made us enemies of God, now that we have become friends of God, faithfulness really just means putting God's will first in our lives. Okay, how does that look for a church, right? What does it mean to Turin United Church? Recognize, right, that when we talk about a church, we're not talking about a building necessarily. The church is the people within it who are trusting God. So what does it mean to be beautiful together? What does it mean to be faithful together? You know, we've already talked about the people in the picture in the back corner there. Their legacy is that we have heard about Jesus. What's the legacy that this generation will leave? I think I would say this. Church, people who go to turn on a regular basis, Jesus died for you. When we were enemies of God, Jesus died to make you beautiful. He made you beautiful. He is asking us to be faithful. That means seeing each other through God's eyes. You know, there are times when we will want to put our own will before other people. There are times when we will want what's good for our family. There are times when internal conflicts will try to pull us apart. There are times when external pressure will try to encourage us to abandon certain aspects of our faith or morality. But Jesus died for this church. Jesus died for each of you. That will never change. Fix your hearts on his word, on the Bible. Fix your hearts on being faithful to him. Jesus gave his life to make us beautiful and valuable. We each are absolutely valuable. And we need to treat each other that way as well. Let's pray that God would make us faithful. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for Turin United Church. Thank you for your faithfulness to Turin Church. We celebrate today that for 150 years you have walked beside us. You have carried us, and insofar as we have trusted in you, we have been beautiful in your eyes. Thank you for being faithful to us. I pray, God, that you would enable each person here to feel that in their own hearts. God, let these people know how much they are loved. God, I think of all the youth that are gathered here. There are all sorts of pressures on them to be beautiful. God, you have looked at them and seen them to be beautiful on the basis of Jesus' life. Let that take root in their hearts. God, I pray that you would walk with this church, that you would continue to strengthen every person here. God, let your goodness carry us and encourage us as we work to be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond and sing the church's one foundation.